Just out of curiosity, how many of you sitting here today were a regular attender of this church when I started as your pastor back in 2013? If you were here, raise your hand. See how much churches change over time, huh? Kind of crazy. Well, if you were a regular attender then, and if you happened to be here on the Sunday that I candidated to be your pastor, so I wasn't officially pastor yet at that point, then you might remember some of what you're about to hear. I'm bringing back today some of the material from the sermon I preached that morning. I was joking with Anna that I might actually have even been wearing these pants, because I have had these pants predating our marriage. And I'm going to keep rocking them until they wear out. This is one of the better purchases I've ever made. And now you'll notice them every time I wear them. Okay. Next question for you. Did you ever watch the TV show Super Nanny? This is going back a ways. I don't know if this is still on. I thought Super Nanny was a pretty interesting show to watch. And if you never saw it, the Super Nanny, her name was Joe. She would go into these, you know, out-of-control family situations and pretty much do the same thing on every episode, and the kids in the home would respond to it, and their behavior would improve. Her techniques are simple. That doesn't mean they are easy, but they were simple. She would teach the parents two things. Number one, kids need discipline. They need fair, unemotional, consistent discipline for their own well-being. And two, that discipline needs to be balanced out with a ton of love and care and fun, creative time spent together. And it's really clear, if you watch the show, that formula works. Now, they probably didn't show us the times that it didn't work, but I think there's enough. There were enough episodes where it did work, and really some pretty tough kids came around, that it's safe to say that the Super Nanny formula works. If you're assuming from my introductory comments here that means we're having a sermon about parenting today, you're correct. However, it's not in the way that you're thinking. Have you ever noticed that it's a lot easier when you're in a public setting to talk about the love part of the Christian message rather than the rules? Maybe just for example, let's say you walk into your work lunchroom or your community group or an acquaintance at the gas station, and for some reason you start talking about the fact that you're a Christian, and you tell that person that you really believe in the value of loving your neighbor as yourself. I think you'll probably get a pretty positive reaction from that from that person. You know, most Americans have heard that concept, and they like it, right? People like love. However, if you're in that same scenario, and again, let's just say that person happens to talk about how they got drunk last weekend, and so you turn to them and say, "Hey, did you know the Bible says drunkenness is sin?" You might get a different reaction. I'm not suggesting that you use that tactic. I'm just using that as an example to demonstrate that I think the average person in our culture today likes to hear about the love message within Christianity, but they often don't like to hear the part of the Christian message that includes obligations for them. Would you agree with that? And we can relate at times, right? We like it when God provides things for us, like jobs and friends and food, good circumstances. But if there's a biblical principle that's telling us to not do something that we wanted to do, we may not like that so much. So we can relate. I want to have you take a look with me now at a video clip that includes some other human beings who feel exactly the same way. They love the love and they hate the rules. This would be the kids in an episode of the Super Nanny that I've borrowed some snippets from. What you're going to see here essentially boils down an hour-long episode into 5 minutes. And you should be aware that the family update that you'll see at the end of the video is recorded after a good number of weeks of this family applying Super Nanny's principles in their home. The quality of the video is not good. Sorry about that. And you know, you got to navigate the English accents and all that. But I think this gets the job done. So let's watch some super nanny together.
Hi, I'm Jason Collins.
Hi, I'm Karen Collins.
And we're here to talk about our four children.
Oh, I get it!
Starting with Ben, who's the eldest. He's 10. He encourages the little ones to do naughty stuff.
Ben, don't encourage him.
I love to be naughty. I know it ain't smart, stupid, but I love being stupid.
Lauren's probably the calmer of the four kids, but she does have her moments.
Lauren, can you stop that, please?
Yeah. And Joshua, he's the middle one of the boys. He's 6. He wants to do a lot of fighting. And Joseph, who is 4.
Joseph's the worst one of all. He's very aggressive.
Joe, no, stop it.
This is their home that they're wrecking.
He just picks something up, throw it and smash it. Pouring all my shampoos and things out.
Joseph!
They do spit at me.
Disgusting! They're gonna spit in! They're like camels!
Household rules. They're important. Because if you don't have household rules, your children don't know what behaviour is acceptable and what isn't acceptable. The first one is respect.
No spitting. No kicking. No punching. And no shouting. If you spit and you punch, Mummy and Daddy are going to give you discipline. There has to be a consequence for it.
What Joseph, stop
Why
it.
Why did you do that?
Stop it. I've not finished talking. Mummy and Daddy are going to say to you, stop that behaviour. If you don't listen, you're going to go and sit on the naughty zone. If you swear at your parents, there won't be no warning. You'll go straight to the naughty zone, okay?
So from now on, we're going to stick to the house rules. Yeah. Dad and I are both going to do it together, okay?
You have to follow them rules. You will, Ben.
I won't.
Ben doesn't want to listen to the house rules. He feels there's going to be too much to change because at the moment, he's got a free life. He does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants.
It didn't take long before I was showing Karen and Jason exactly how to use the naughty zone.
Karen, deal with that, please.
We were in the living room and Joseph hit his sister. And when Mum gave him a warning, he swore at her and then spit right in her face.
Daddy's warning.
Right,
Joe,
listen.
Watch this. He spits in your face. You bring him in. And you say to him, you do not spit at anybody because that behaviour is unacceptable. Do you understand? Now you stay in this room.
Joseph was not given in to the naughty zone.
Oh, don't worry!
And then all of a sudden he peed in the middle of the floor like a dog.
Want an apology, Joe?
No!
I want an apology.
No!
Right, then he doesn't get one, we go. Let's go. Now, if he can't say he's sorry for that behaviour, then he stays in here. Yeah? Close the door and put him back in. Go and get him. You done again.
Joseph's rebellious behaviour had lasted for an hour and a half before he gave in and realised that Mum was in charge of this situation and not little Joseph.
I want you to apologise to me for your bad behaviour and then you come out of the naughty zone.
Karen does have a lot more work, but she's taken the first step.
Also, what's equally important is that you are aware of all the good little things that the children are doing individually.
It's important that Jason learned to give his children an enormous amount of praise because he's always been the one that's given discipline. So he needs to balance discipline with a lot of love and affection and praise.
Joseph woke up this morning and said, Mummy, I love you. And that just felt really nice after me being sort of tougher with him yesterday, trying to discipline him. And it sort of showed me that they still love you and don't hate you for being tougher on them, which was really nice.
Thank you, Jojo, for coming to my house and making my brothers disciplined and well-behaved.
Rainbow! Previously, I didn't even see them as children. I just saw them as a mob. But now I don't see them as that mob anymore.
I feel like we're more of a normal family now.
I'm shocked how well behaved they've been, actually. We've never ever sat down like that.
I think the children's going to have a great future and a great life and a happy life.
I think I'm a much better parent now. I feel like I'm doing everything the correct way now. It's just given me a lot of hope. I can't remember the last time I saw Jason playing with them, really. They all seem a lot happier. So does Jason as well.
Yes!
Really, really has made me enjoy living. Because previously I didn't really enjoy it. We didn't have a life.
It's taught me as a parent that you can still be a good parent and put discipline in place, rather than thinking that you are a good parent just by letting the children do what they like, because in the end you're not really doing yourself any favours or the children.
That's pretty good, huh? It's kind of inspiring. So the title for my sermon today is The Super Nanny Principle. Let's give Teresa a second to get the slides up, and we'll put on the screen what the Super Nanny Principle is. Super Nanny Principle, number one, is that kids need fair, unemotional, consistent discipline for their own well-being. Number two, that discipline needs to be balanced out with a ton of love, care, and fun time spent together. And then we'll throw a third one in here as well. Kids need to obey, trust, and love their parents. This is what Joe teaches on the show. Now, these are great points for how to raise children, but I told you that this sermon today is not a normal sermon on parenthood. In this sermon today, we are not the parents, we're the kids. Don't we human beings, as the dad in that video said, want to do what we want when we want to and how we want to? Don't we want to make up the rules for our lives? We're the kids in the Super Nanny program. And again, we see this in our culture today. People in our culture are totally fine with the idea that God loves us and that maybe heaven might be there for us in the end. We all like the things that God has put in the world for us to enjoy. Americans don't seem to mind the idea of angels looking out for us and this notion that everything happens for a reason, right? But as soon as someone starts talking about sin, Americans get nervous. The idea that God has demands upon our behavior is not as welcome of an idea. Yeah, folks don't really want other people telling them that their behavior is out of bounds. If I think that someone's behavior or someone is behaving in a way that's morally wrong, rather than just saying that that behavior is wrong, which hopefully I would do in love, isn't there pressure on me to say something more like this? You know, I'm not really into that, what you're doing there, but whatever works for you. Americans think it's fine for you to believe what you want to believe, but don't start telling me what I should believe. Don't start telling me that God is against that behavior of mine. We want the love, but not the rules. So there you go. We're the kids. Don't make me eat my vegetables and go to bed on time, because I just want to eat dessert and stay up late. Right? Includes us in the church, too, from time to time. So if we're the kids in this sermon today, that means God is in the role of the parent. So I'm wondering, how does God test out on the super nanny principle? Let's think about that for a bit. Well, of course, we all know that God has put standards of behavior for us in the Bible. You could equate that to Joe in the family room holding up the list of new family rules. God has communicated the rules. And just like in the Super Nanny show, those rules aren't being set up to hinder the child's fun. They're there for the good of the child. So God's rules are there for our good. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 with me. It says, "Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son?" And the author of Hebrews then quotes from Proverbs 3. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. We have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Think of all the trouble that rule against drunkenness is intended to save us. Sex is for within marriage only, the Bible says. Imagine all the heartache in the world that would be spared if humanity actually followed that rule. You can go through any of the do-nots in the Bible, greed, gluttony, pride, whatever, and easily see that these rules are established for our own good and for the good of those in our lives. God understands how we work better than we do. He understands what we want better than we do, what we really want. So God is right to give us these rules, and his rules are good for us. And then if we get off target, God is willing to discipline us to help us move back in line, as the passage in Hebrews just told us. Do you know the Old Testament story of Jonah and the whale? Good old Sunday school story for you there. Jonah was running away from something God had asked him to do. He didn't want to obey God's command, and so he was running in the opposite direction. He boarded a ship one day as part of his running away from God, but a great storm soon came up and threatened to destroy the ship. The ship's crew decided that it was because of Jonah that God had sent this storm against them. They were right. And so they did what any logical group of people would do. They threw Jonah overboard. So there's Jonah alone in the middle of the ocean or the sea, the storm, struggling to keep his head above water, lightning above him, rain driving into his face. He had to think that this was the end for him. Jonah was facing a difficult circumstance in life. He then gets swallowed by a whale, as you might recall. Now, I think I would still be thinking about my difficult circumstance if I had been swallowed by a whale, but Jonah sees in that God had rescued him from drowning, and he also is right. The whale ends up spitting him out onto dry land. Well, through this difficult circumstance in Jonah's life, when he must have lost all hope and could not see a bright future, Jonah learned to obey the Lord. No more running. God had arranged that hardship for him, and it corrected his behavior. And those of you who remember the story know that once Jonah started obeying God, God ended up using him in a mighty way to save thousands of people. Are you going through a difficult circumstance in your life right now? Is it possible that God is using that hardship to teach you something? Might he be working on your character in some way through that? I want to say that that's possible. Sometimes these lessons take years, not weeks. But yeah, that's possible. Are all bad circumstances in life directly arranged by God to discipline us? The answer to that is no. Jesus says, he said, in this world you will have trouble. We live in a broken, fallen, war-torn world, and sometimes bad things just happen to us because of that. But in any case, it's clear from Scripture that God provides good rules for us, and he's willing to discipline us if we get out of line, and the super nanny would say, that's good parenting. So what about the second part of the super nanny principle then? The discipline in parenting needs to be balanced out with a ton of love, care, and fun time spent together. How does God rank on that one? Well, we've already seen from our Hebrews passage today that the Lord disciplines the one he loves. In Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul says, and I pray that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. In Luke 15, 4-7, Jesus said, suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 behind in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So Jesus says it right there. He would leave all the rest behind and come out searching for that one lost sheep. And all of us here are, in some respects, that lost sheep. God loves us. God loves you. And then, if there was ever any doubt about God's love for us, just look at the cross. Jump with me back into the rules section here for a second. Let's get into our heads an image of a disobedient and also somewhat oblivious young child about to run into a busy street, and the child's parent over in the yard screaming a command for him to stop. So again, you have there a rule being communicated, stop. Don't run into the street. And that rule is there for the good of the child, even if it doesn't feel that way to the child at the time. Now let's compare that scenario to the ultimate terrible fate for a human being, hell. The Bible says that we are all like little kids, disobediently and somewhat obliviously running into the busy street of eternal separation from God. God, because he loves us, is screaming from heaven for us to return to him in obedience and stop running from him. And then God takes this to an unprecedented level. Let's say that little kid keeps running and runs out into the street just ahead of a car going 50 miles an hour. All doubt is gone. This kid is about to be killed. But the parent then, if this were possible, stops time and switches places with the child and ends up dying in his place. That's Jesus on the cross for us, paying the price that we owed for our disobedience. Now, my analogy breaks down when you go to the further instruction in the Bible that tells us that what Jesus did for us on the cross can't actually be applied to us if we don't stop running our own show, if we continue to refuse to submit to him as the God and King he is over us. So the grace and mercy is waiting there for us, but we have to turn to him and believe, or it can't be applied. And God isn't expecting us to be able to obey perfectly, but that genuine intention in our hearts needs to be there. Well, my point in bringing that illustration up here, though, is to highlight to you that if you look at the cross, you can see, yes, God loves us. Romans 5. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Even for those who reject his message, God has love. His heart breaks over the people that do not heed his call. See Jesus in Luke 13, where he cried out, "Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." So does God, as our parent, balance out his discipline with great love? That was the question, and the answer is yes. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. So if human wisdom about good parenting can be found in the supernanny principle, and I believe that it can, then that principle shows God to be a good parent. Okay, there was a third part to that principle, the behavior that is expected of the kids, and it was this. Kids need to obey, trust, and love their parents. Let's imagine for a moment now that you are going home after the service and you have to lay down the law with your kids. And if you don't have children, just imagine that you do for a moment. You have to go home and enact some discipline. You know that the discipline is right for your child, but you also know that they are not going to like it. Well, when you go into your child's room then later today, and talk to them about it, what kind of response are you hoping for from your kid? Not asking what kind of response are you expecting. What kind of response would you really love to have from your child? Well, isn't the first response that we're hoping from our children, it would be to obey, right? The perfect child, and none of us is perfect, would obey immediately. We are the authority. The child needs to listen to us and follow through. There is some room for the idea of children having a little healthy fear of their parents, isn't there? And again, I'm assuming now that your discipline of your kids is fair, non-emotional when possible, consistent, and that it's balanced out with great love and fun. But there should be a little bit of healthy fear in our children of us. Secondly, we would hope that our child would decide to trust us in this matter. After getting over their initial disappointment in our correction, they would believe that we're not trying to harm them in this, but we're trying to help them. So the ideal child would respond by trusting that we do know best. And similarly, third, don't you just hope that your kid will keep loving you? After you say this to them, even though you're just stopping them from going a direction they really wanted to go, wouldn't it be great if they didn't see you as not out to get them, but that they still looked at you with love? So if that's what you would like to see from your children in a scenario like that, what is the Heavenly Father hoping to see out of us? Well, according to the Bible, it's the same stuff. We want our children to obey us, and so does God. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. And whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me." We just said it can be a good thing for a child to have a little healthy fear of their parents. Also very true when your parent happens to be the creator of the universe. We need to obey. We want our children to trust us, so does God. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. So when you come up against one of God's rules that you're not wanting to listen to, trust that that rule is there for your good. And when you enter into difficult circumstances in life, trust that God will get you through it. And he also will likely find some way to teach you something or to bring something good out of that tough situation. God wants us to trust him. Third, we want our children to love us. So does God. Jesus asks us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. We want our children to obey us, trust us, and love us. God wants the same things. Now, our kids may not have always responded in the ideal way when we disciplined them or laid down rules for them, but we still have an opportunity to be a good kid towards our good Father God. No matter what has come before, even if we behaved like some of these unruly kids at the beginning of that video we watched, because this is a merciful God we're talking about, we still have the opportunity going forward to obey him, to trust him, and to love him. Well, there's a tension in the Bible, if you read it, between the two concepts of judgment versus grace, or two concepts of rules versus love. Some Christians, even some churches, lean too far to one side. So some churches might overemphasize the rules at the expense of the love. Some churches might overemphasize the love at the expense of the rules. But if you read the full Bible, both of these themes are there in great measure. Some have interpreted that as God sending contradictory messages in the Bible. But I want to suggest to you today that the super nanny principle of good parenting tells us that God is doing things exactly right. There is supposed to be a tension between rules and love, between judgment and grace. God is in the right spot. So yeah, Calvary, those in our nation who think that God should only be about love are wrong. And actually, I would bet that almost any person in our culture today, if they watched that Super Nanny video with us, they'd be sitting on their couch saying, Yeah, right on, Super Nanny. Those kids need discipline. But when it comes to God making rules for us, so many turn away. Bottom line, though, is that God is good to us because he disciplines us. He's good to us because he shows us great love. The cross has opened the possibility for us as his children to come to him in repentance. And those who do that, those who respond to him in obedience, trust, and love, will, as it said in Hebrews chapter 12, reap a harvest of righteousness and peace in their own lives. May this be so for each one of us here today. Amen. Would you pray with me? Once again, as is so often true when we open up your word, Lord, we just are overwhelmed with the truth that is found in it. If we really study and push in, again and again, we see your goodness, your wisdom, and your love. So Super Nanny represents things that we human beings have kind of figured out about good parenting. And isn't it interesting that you've been doing those things all along for us? So we thank you for being a good parent to us. Help us, in turn, to be good children. In Jesus' name, amen.